All right, we're going to be looking this evening in the book of Acts. We're going to pretty much take a tour of the book of Acts. And I want to begin in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to bounce around from the book of Acts, in the book of Acts. And so we pick it up here beginning in verse 5. It says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathering a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And so they're accused of turning the world upside down. Of course, we understand this is in Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas have gone along with Timothy. They preached the gospel there for just three Sabbath days was all they managed before a riot broke out. And so we see that the accusation they made is that they had turned the world upside down. The idea here is that it has become unsettled. Minds have been upset. The world turned upside down. They're accused of upsetting minds, of exciting tumults and sedition. And so here the world refers to the inhabited earth. It's been turned upside down. And so they've been, you know, everywhere the gospel goes from time immemorial, it's caused a lot of problems at times. Let me say this differently. A lot of problems have come when the gospel is preached. Not by the gospel, but you understand, I think, what I mean there. The gospel really was the catalyst for turning the world upside down. And so as we... Doesn't want to... now it goes. The gospel was a catalyst for turning the world upside down. As we look in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it says there, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and the other apostles presumably are there. And they make this statement that we have to preach the things which we have seen and heard. The gospel is such great news, such a wonderful blessing, they have to speak of it. And of course, they were commanded to speak of it. When we jump ahead to Acts chapter 5, beginning there at verse 25. There it says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison," remember the apostles, they've been arrested, they've been told not to preach, they've been put in prison, the angel let them out, and they go back immediately and they preach. And so it says, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And there's an ironic statement there, because earlier when Pilate said, "You know, I wash my hands of this whole situation with Jesus and his blood," they said, "Be upon us." That's what they said. That was their response to Pilate. Now here, just months later, "Oh, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And so it was really the catalyst for turning the world upside down. They were cut to the heart when they heard this. You know, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the gospel was truly the catalyst for turning the world upside down. Christians are charged with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm reading from the American Standard Version here. It says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." You know, the King James says, teach all nations. Literally, it means to disciple or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, go into all the earth. Go into all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Take the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15 and 16, he says, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They were told to go into all the world. They were also told that they, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2, as Paul said, and the things which thou hast heard of me, talking about the gospel, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see kind of a pyramid distribution of the gospel. Timothy is told to teach other men so they can go out and teach others. And so we see from just 12, really just 11 that were of the apostles that were left, when the Great Commission was given, Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, from there the gospel spread in just about 30 years into all of the Roman Empire. And so truly they did turn the world upside down. But how did they do it? How did they turn the world upside down? Well, they turned the world upside down simply by preaching. By preaching Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we read about Philip goes to the city of Samaria. It says there in verse 5, Acts 8 verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. A very simple message. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel of Christ. We'll get more into exactly what that would include. But notice they turned the world upside down by preaching Christ. We see it in Jerusalem. As we already read in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 to 32, they had filled the whole of Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. They taught by the authority of the name of Jesus. They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel. They preached the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. All sin contributes to the death of Jesus on the cross. And so, they said, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. It's exactly what he was doing. They were responsible, just like we are. You and me are also responsible for the death of Jesus. But they taught it in Jerusalem. And they taught it in the temple. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42... Let's see, in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and daily, let's back up to verse 40, no, verse 41. Remember, after they've been beaten, they've been told, don't you preach on the name of Jesus again. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so they preached in the temple. They preached Christ daily. They preached Jesus publicly and also privately. We see they preached on the highways. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 39, that same Philip He's taken and told to go to a place on the road from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. In verse 30 it says, and he ran hither or thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Here he sees this man, this rich man, this eunuch from Ethiopia. He's returning, having been in Jerusalem to worship. He's reading from the scriptures. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so they preached Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. And so preaching Jesus involved teaching about prophecy and the fulfillment. As we saw in verses 30 to 35, as he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy of Jesus. He began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preaching Jesus involves teaching about belief and baptism. You know, it doesn't say, record the exact words that Philip spoke, but he preached unto him Jesus, and they came to water, and the eunuch said, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And so it obviously includes teaching about belief and baptism. You know, baptism involves a burial or immersion. That's why they went down into the water. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You know, preaching Jesus results in baptism, which results in rejoicing. Philip was taken away, and this man continued his journey rejoicing. And so they preached it in the highways. The gospel was preached then in Asia Minor. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so to preach Jesus here is to preach the forgiveness of sins, resulting in belief which justifies. You know, but we are not justified by faith only, are we? In James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Yeah, he talks about how Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son upon a place that God would show him, and he was willing to do it. He was about to do it. Remember, the Lord stayed his hand and he told him that now I know that you are faithful, or now you know that you will be faithful no matter what, is what God really meant. But by that, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. More than faith only. And then we see the gospel preached in Thessalonica. Again, verse 3 of Acts chapter 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So they preached Jesus in Thessalonica as the Messiah. This preaching involves the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul says there, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. They preached about the crucifixion of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, there we read, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Again, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that Christ would die for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so, preaching Jesus involves preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Preaching from the Scriptures and showing the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus is the Christ. They preached Jesus the Messiah. And in so doing, they turned the world upside down. They also turned the world upside down by preaching the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you think about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom is here today. We are in the kingdom today. The church is the kingdom. And so John the Baptist inaugurated the preaching of the kingdom. And he didn't found a Baptist church, by the way. He didn't have any part in that, but he was talking about the kingdom, which is the church of Christ that was to come. John never lived in it. John was never in that kingdom. He died before that kingdom came with power. But he inaugurated the preaching of the kingdom. In Luke 16, in verse 16, it says, but the law and prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The law and the prophets cease to be preached with the preaching of the kingdom. All people are intended to hear and enjoy the benefits of the preaching of the kingdom. And so from the time of John the Baptist onward, the kingdom was preached. Jesus preached the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, it says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. What was Jesus sent to do? To preach the kingdom of God. Jesus called others to preach the kingdom. He called the apostles. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And in verse 60 of that same chapter, again he said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And so Jesus preached the kingdom. The disciples preached the kingdom. And we see in Acts chapter 8 that Philip preached the kingdom to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Here again, you know, in verse 5 it says he preached unto them Jesus. It says here in verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so you see, what did Philip preach? He preached the name of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus and he preached the kingdom. The preaching of Jesus and the preaching of the kingdom are one in the same. The gospel calls us by the blood of Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because of his sacrifice, calls us to be part of the kingdom. To be in the kingdom. Jesus died. He shed his blood on the cross so that you and I can be a member of God's kingdom. Be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom preaching that he preached was the kingdom of God. The kingdom that belongs to God. Preaching the kingdom involves preaching Jesus. Preaching the kingdom results in baptism. Men and women are the auditors and the beneficiaries of the preaching of the kingdom. We are to preach it to all creatures, to all people. We're to make disciples of all nations. And so we see that Philip preached the kingdom to the Samaritans. And the Apostle Paul, he preached also the kingdom. Look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 to 27. In his address to the Ephesian elders, he said, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. It says here that Paul spent 2 years in Rome awaiting trial. It says preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And notice, while Paul is under house arrest for 2 years, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He does not cease. You know, preaching the kingdom makes one free from the blood of others. You know, Paul said, "I have declared all the counsel of God. I have preached the kingdom of God to you, and I am free of your blood." In other words, he had made warning. He had given them the gospel. He had sounded the alarm, so to speak. He had preached on the righteousness of God. And it was up to them to accept the teaching and to accept the preaching. Preaching the kingdom involves preaching the whole counsel of God. You know, we don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like and which parts we don't. You know, there are some parts of the Bible that, as a preacher, are less pleasant to preach about than others. I preached a sermon on hell not too long ago. Not one of my favorite topics to preach on. You know, from time to time, I've preached sermons on some divisive topics in the world. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, homosexuality, and things of that nature. Not always the most pleasant thing, but it's part of the counsel of God. And so, therefore, we must preach it. So, preaching the kingdom involves preaching the whole counsel of God. Preaching the kingdom, most importantly, above all, involves preaching Jesus. When we do that, when we preach Jesus, when we preach the kingdom, we will upset the world around us if we really and truly practice New Testament Christianity. You know, Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I want to spend just a second here thinking about that. Shall not prevail against it. Now, some look at that as the gates of hell cannot tear down the church. I don't believe that's what he's saying there. He's saying the gates of hell will not stand up to the church. The church will batter down the gates of hell if we allow it to, if we will go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we'll go out and preach the kingdom, we can truly turn the world upside down. It is a bad place in which we live, a bad time in which we live in some aspects. We see it's no different than the ancient Roman world. And yet they turn that world upside down without all the things we have. You think about what they had. They traveled on foot, by horse, by plane, not by plane, by boat. They walked across the plains, maybe that's what I meant. But you know, today we have a lot of things. We've got planes, trains, automobiles, internet when it works. Things of that, there's a lot of things that we can do that they were unable to do. And yet they turned the world upside down within a generation. We have an obligation to do the same to the best of our abilities. We have an obligation to preach the gospel to the world. You know, if we will fill the community, our towns, our cities, schoolrooms, or anything with the teaching of Jesus, we're going to turn it upside down. You know, some will obey, some won't, and they'll usually make a lot of noise. You know, you think about everywhere the Apostle Paul preached, he had either one of two things, a great gospel meeting or a riot. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Everywhere the gospel is preached, there's going to be a reaction. It could be indifference. It could be that many will accept the gospel and few will reject it, but most likely the vast majority will reject it, but it's the few that we are looking for, those that are willing to listen. Paul went around all over the Roman world, all over the Gentile world, and in places he found great success. Other places he had, again, as we said, riots. And so, but we can truly, and we're obligated to do everything we can in our power to turn this world upside down, because really, we need to turn it right side up. It is upside down because of sin, because of what's in this world today and what's been in this world since sin entered the world. We have the obligation to go out, preach the gospel to everyone that we can. The only way to be saved is by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe it and we must act upon it. Belief, faith without works is dead, being alone. We've got to act upon our faith. Repent of our sins. Confess the name of Christ. Be baptized to wash away our sins. And having done that, we've got to continue to live faithfully dedicated to Christ. Continue to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we urge you to be added to the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God today. If you're here today as one who is a Christian but haven't been faithful, we urge you to come back. Just like the prodigal we talked about this morning, the Father is ready and willing for you to come home. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.